Okay, so this is part six, last in a series on the sovereignty of God. On the titled "God is Sovereign," subtitle "Divine Sovereignty and Prayer." Divine sovereignty and prayer. I've been reading these definitions of sovereignty. I've tried to every week. I want to read them again. Excuse me. The sovereignty of God is His absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. His absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. He is the only one that exists who has that right. Okay? Another definition is the fact that God is free and able to do all that He wills, that He reigns over all creation, and that His will is the final cause of all things. His will is the final cause of all things. So when we come to, for instance, to the book of Genesis and chapter 3, chapter 2, people will ask, why did God even allow Satan, if He knew Satan was going to fall, why would God even create Satan? You know, why would you just, because if we had it our way, we would go back and undo everything, you know, and foul everything up. But no, God created Satan. He knew he would fall. But God also made man in His image, and He cast Satan to the earth for the man who was created in His image to rule over him. But then man messed it up. And so that's why you see when the second Adam came, you don't see a lot of demonic things or demon possession in the Old Testament. But you see a whole lot in the New. Why? Because Jesus came to take dominion over that serpent that caused Adam to fall in the garden. He came to take dominion over that devil and rule the way we were created to rule over him. And so that's the way God had initiated it, right? Some scriptures out of the Old Testament concerning the sovereignty of God, which I just want to read to you real quickly. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." He does whatever He pleases. Now, remember now, these scriptures only apply to God. Okay? when you look at, we're all living in Virginia, right? Today, you just read the news, okay, you find out from being governor, lieutenant governor, and the attorney general, you can't do whatever you please because you're going to get in trouble. Why? Why can't you? Because you're not infinitely good. You're not infinitely powerful. You're not infinitely righteous, okay? Only God is. And that's why He can do, based upon who He is, He can do whatever He pleases. And it's always pure and righteous and holy and just and true and so forth and so on. And so everyone else, all of the rest of us are going to be held to account for everything that we do. The Bible says we're going to be judged for what happened in these bodies that have been given to us. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does." I love this stuff, man. "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." Isaiah 46 and 10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure." So the only one, God's the only one. When man says it, we know that he's headed for a cliff. Isn't that right? Whenever man says that, we know he's headed for a cliff. All the ones who say, we're going to take over the world, they're dead and gone. And their regimes and what they hope to have accomplished has been ransacked and brought to nothing. Totally undone. Job 42 and verse 2. Job 42 is where Job come to himself, you know, where he confesses. And he says this. He says, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You'll remember in the book of Acts, there's so many references, I can't read them all, but they just come to mind. So you remember in the book of Acts when the Sanhedrin was fighting against the disciples, and they had already locked Peter and John up in prison. And Gamaliel, one of the professors of the college there, said to them, and one of the members of Sanhedrin, he says, listen, let these men alone. He says, because if this is of men, it'll surely fade away. He said, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight with God. Let me tell you, that's some good counsel right there. If it's of God, it cannot be overthrown. And here we are, Christians today, preaching that same gospel that they were preaching 2,000 years ago. Why? Because no purpose that God intends, no purpose can be withheld from him. If he determines it will be, guess what? It will be, which means you may as well just get in line with it. Just get in line so that your life will be sustained. Just get in line with it, right? This is God we're talking about. Ephesians 3:20, we know it. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. According to the power that works in us. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's a sermon all by itself. Because let me ask you this question. What on earth is Paul talking about when he says that, when he refers to God that way? He's talking about the will of God that's above us. We can't even imagine it. It hasn't even entered the heart of man. That reminds you of 1 Corinthians, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? We know that to be true. But you know, the God whom Jehoshaphat was talking about then, he's the same God now. And though we may not, you read the news and you look at everything, you say, God, how are you in this? You go back to the scriptures. Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? Yes, he does. Over each and every one. Job chapter 9, verse 12. Job declaring, if he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Hello. No one can say it. Okay. I'm going to stop with those. Scripture declares, this is from what commentary was I reading? The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Scripture declares abundantly God's willingness to grant the believer's requests. I got one amen out of that. Let me read it again. Maybe it hasn't hit home yet. Not that I'm seeking to get a response out of you. I'm not seeking to get a response, but when I do hear a response, it says it registered. Right. Not for my good.
Come on now.
It's not for my good. I got it. I've been studying this for hours. I got it. What I'm trying to see is, are you going to get it? Right. Scripture declares abundantly God's willingness to grant the believer's requests. Now, so we'll dig into that a little bit, because I think the reason... You know, I'm studying this and I'm like, boy, I spent time in prayer this morning, as I always do. But I'm wondering I know that if chances are, if you don't spend time in prayer, it's because if we don't spend time in prayer, it's because we don't understand the extent to which God wants to include us in his sovereign rule over the world, over the earth. We don't understand it, okay? And you know, some of you say, well, it's hard to concentrate. It's hard. Things enter my mind. That's warfare. Yeah, I understand that. I'm not going to get into the mechanics of prayer today, but if I run across one, I'll mention it. But my hopefully my goal is to talk about the sovereignty of God in prayer, because I want to show us in the scriptures how God brought the two together, okay? The commentary also says the believer can pray with confidence that his prayers will be heard and answered. Ah. The believer can pray with confidence that his prayers will be heard and answered. Someone might haul off and say, well, Pastor, I was praying for that house down on the corner, but I never got it. Well, that's because, well, you got to answer. You pray, he's going to answer. But no, that's scriptural. That's later in my notes. I could jump there now, but let me just wait. But that's one of the things about prayer is that when you pray, you don't always get the answer that you want. Okay. But I ain't never seen a child run up to, every time they run up to mama and say, mama, can I have some cookies? That the mother say, oh, sure, baby, go right on ahead. I ain't never seen every time the child run up and ask for cookies that they get cookies. Now, I'm not implying that every request of ours is immature and wrong. However, that's another scripture that's later in the notes, so I'll wait. We're getting there. Let me say this. It is the will of God that we pray and ask God for his will. Isn't that deep? Ain't that deep? You need to write that down. No, I'm just joking. No, listen. It is the will of God that we pray and ask God for his will. That's what Jesus, when Jesus, you know, that's Matthew chapter 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's teaching the disciples to pray. And what did he say pray? Pray for the will of God to be done. That's the will of God for you. It's to pray for the will of God to be done. Now, here is, as I look through the Old Testament, and you'll recognize what I'm about to go through here because I've said this before, but it bears repeating in detail. As I see it sometimes that in the Old Testament, the will of God was disguised in a circumstance. It was disguised. It was like some people couldn't see what they were praying for, but what they were praying for was God's will. And God allowed circumstances to come about to bring a person to prayer. Why? So that when they came to prayer, they entered into his sovereign will in prayer so that it might be accomplished in the earth. So I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to start with our father Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, he says, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And he makes this promise to Abraham. And Abraham says in chapter 15, verse 2, he says, Lord God, what will you give me seeing that I go childless? And the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So Abraham wants an heir. And as we go through these, it'll be interesting to note what the people ask God for, what they're really after. Okay, we know that Abram's already rich. I mean, he's rich before they even left Ur, right? To go to Canaan, he was a wealth. Now he grew in wealth, but what he's asking for is a child. That so that he could leave his wealth too. God, Abraham wanted a child, a son. But God wanted a seed through whom he could bring his son. See, Abraham wanted a temporal son. God was wanting to bring the eternal son through the son Abraham was looking for. And remember, God promised him a child. He said, no, you're going to have a son. Now, that's chapter 15. But right now, then the very next chapter, chapter 16, is where Sarah says to Abraham, look, the Lord has forbidden me from bearing. So here's my maid Hagar going to her. Why? Because apparently for them, God wasn't moving fast enough. Anybody ever been there? You ever been there? I remember a pastor friend of mine who had a guy come to him in his church, and this guy was committed to, you know, getting out of debt. And I think the church had gone through a process or whatever. This brother had come to the pastor, and the pastor said, well, let's just pray and trust God and wait on the Lord. And what he needed was some tires for his car. And the pastor's friend telling me this, and he said he was in a church, he was testifying to this. And the The gentleman said, well, you know, the time is getting short. I really need to. Now, the guy had credit cards, but he didn't want to use them because he was trusting God for, you know, long story short, it got to the point where, you know, the guy's really under pressure. He says, I really need those tires. And the pastor's like, just wait. And he says, no, I can't wait any longer. He went out, he bought the tires, put the tires on his car. The next day, check came in the mail for the tires. And the brother went, because God wasn't moving fast enough for him. It's just a little story to share. That happens sometimes with us. That we're praying, and it happened with Abraham and Sarah, right? So here's God wanted to bring, wanted a seed through whom he could bring his son, who is the heir of all things. He wanted to bring him into the earth. That's why you'll see. You'll say, I mean, why was it? It was Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah. It was Jacob and Leah and Rachel. All of them were barren. You say, what's the chances of that happening? Well, God was up to something. God was doing something. All right. So when God brings us to the place of prayer, it is because he wants us to share in his sovereign will in the earth. Let me say that again. When God brings us to the place of prayer, it is because he wants us to share in his sovereign will in the earth. Okay? This is what we see happening in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Now, in Israel, you know it was a curse to when you were barren. You were considered cursed if you were barren, if you couldn't bring forth seed. So, any barren woman in Israel is going to be praying to the God of Israel for seed. In Genesis 25 and 21, we're now in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. You remember that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. He's now 60 years old, and he still doesn't have a child. And the Bible says, now Isaac, verse 21, Genesis 21, 25, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Why did the Lord grant his plea? Because Isaac's prayer agreed with the sovereign will of God for their life. Just as Abraham and Sarah's plea agreed with the will of God for their life, because God wanted to bring forth Isaac, whose name is laughter. God wanted them to laugh in their old days and to rejoice in their old days. But all the while, he's bringing his eternal son through Isaac. It continues through Isaac now, as Rebekah is barren, the same thing continues. Isaac, Rebekah's barren, but Isaac wanted a son. That's all he wanted. He wanted some offspring, but God wanted two nations. You'll remember when Rebekah said, if all is well with me, why am I like this? Because the twins were struggling in her womb, and the word of the Lord came to her and said, two nations are in you. He didn't say two people. He said prophetically, two nations are in you. And so God wanted to bring forth a nation who would bring forth his son. Right? That nation would be called Israel, of whom Jacob's changed name was. And so she brought forth. But you know, it doesn't stop there. When Jacob was wanting to marry Rachel, he was lied to and tricked, and he got Leah. And the scripture says in Genesis 29 and 21, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Tell me that how you treat someone doesn't matter. In particular, before the Lord. It matters. It matters. So when the Lord saw that she was unloved, he opened her womb. Okay? Now, the reason why that's important, you know, God brought his son through a woman who was never to be married to Jacob, whom Jacob never even wanted, was Leah, because her fourth child was named Judah. And the Lord came through the tribe of Judah. Huh? And so in the next chapter, Genesis 30, verse 17, the Bible says, and God listened to Leah. In other words, Leah was always praying. When she knew she was the weak one, the weak-eyed one, and the homey-eyed one, and Jacob loved Rachel, and she was crying out to God all that time. Remember what I said earlier? Any barren woman in Israel is going to be crying out to God to bring forth a child. And chapter 30 actually says that God listened to Leah. In other words, she had been crying out to God. What are you crying out to God for? What are you praying about? Keep praying. Amen. Keep praying. Don't give up. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Now, this is rhetorical, no show of hands, but have you prayed this morning? Have you prayed? Have you spent time in prayer? Now, it may not be, you may not have had time. It could be a different morning. You may not have had time, understood. But my question is, do we spend time in prayer before the Lord? Because if we don't, I want you to know he wants us to. This is not about condemnation. This is about realization. This is about realizing that he's called us to the place of prayer. Why? So that he might accomplish his sovereign will in the earth. And hear me, you want his will accomplished in the earth. You want it. Come on, I need it. I must have it. Why? Because it's good for us. It's good for everyone. Amen. He hears us when we pray. This is why this is written here. And God listened to Leah. God hears us when we pray. But God didn't forget Rachel either, because in Genesis 30, verse 22, it says, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. See, because what happened to Rachel wasn't her fault. It was Jacob who loved her, and then it was her father who gave Leah first, which tricked Jacob. It wasn't either of these girls' fault. Come on. So it was Laban who was doing all this lying. Now then, let me move to another account. And this one we've preached on, we've talked about it. Matter of fact, the last time I preached on it, the young people came the next week, and our brother Emmanuel preached on it too. Yes, he did. That was a couple years ago or so. It was 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the account of Hannah. You'll remember that Hannah was married to Elkanah. And Elkanah had another wife by the name of Peninnah. Peninnah had like five children. Peninnah had all these children. Hannah had none. I love how God uses circumstances to set up what he's about to do and what he's about to accomplish. Now, you have to know that God knew that Hannah was barren. The scripture reads, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9, or starting verse 10, says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. She didn't just ask for a child. She said, I want a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so here is, you know, Hannah's barren. But God allowed her to remain barren until such time as she went to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Why? Why did he allow her to remain barren? Well, she had to want her situation to change. She had to want her circumstance to change, right? She had to want it bad enough to fast and pray. Because when they went to the, when you would go to offer to the Lord, when you offered, you gave the priest his portion, but you had a feast before the Lord, and you would rejoice before the Lord. That's what the feasts were all about. And so you would rejoice and eat and celebrate. Well, she wasn't eating because she was sad. She didn't have an appetite. So she was fasting and praying. And so why was she fasting and praying? Because what she wanted from God and what God wanted was a life, not a thing. It was a person. See, I've said earlier about these passages of scriptures is that we see the will of God and the will of man is where they meet. And where she wanted a male child, God wanted a prophet. And so God answered the prayer, but he gave her what she wanted, but he also got what he wanted. And a lot of times we have to go through a circumstance to get to a place where we will allow God to manifest through us a prayer that will not only satisfy what we want, but satisfy what he wants. Because remember what I said about prayer. Prayer is all about the will of God. Prayer is not about twisting God's arm to get what I want, because who knows what we need? He does. He knows exactly what we need, right? We do not, unless he intervenes by his spirit and communicates his will to us. She wanted a son, but God wanted a Nazarite from the womb. That's what she promised. No razor shall come upon his head. God wanted a Nazarite from the womb. God wanted a prophet. God wanted a man through whom he would send his word, and not one of his prophecies ever fell to the ground. Every prophecy Samuel spoke came to pass. Every last one of them. God also wanted a prophet who would judge Israel for 20 to 40 years and also oversee the installment of the first and second kings of Israel, which was very important to lead Israel during that season. God gave her her son, and yet he got his prophet. But it all happened through prayer. If she hadn't have prayed, do you think she just would have got pregnant and it just would have happened? Well, let me answer that with this. Things happen when you pray that don't happen when you don't pray. I'm just saying. I didn't write the scriptures. This is here for a reason. And multiple accounts are all throughout the scriptures for a reason. Isaac prayed for Rebekah. She brought forth. Leah and Rachel cried out to God. They brought forth. Hannah cries out to God with fasting and prayer, and she brings forth. Notice in all of these instances, what they're crying out for is not a thing, but a person. What does that say to me? I don't know what it says to you, but I'm going to tell you what it says to me. Prayer, the sovereignty of God, the will of God are more about people than things. It's easy for God to give you a thing. Come on. He can give you any. Matter of fact, he said, David, when you were literally small in your own eyes, I gave you your master's wives, concubines, his kingdom. I gave you everything. But you sinned against me with this Bathsheba. You know, God was upset. He said, what you did was wrong. Why would you do that to me? Disturb our relationship. Hello. He says, and then God said this to David. He says, and if that had been too little, I would have given you more. Hello? Listen, God can give you a whole bunch of stuff. Matter of fact, I dare you to pray, God, make me a millionaire. I dare you to pray it. Someone say, well, why would I pray something like that? Plenty of Christians pray stuff like that. Plenty of people do. You say, well, are they millionaires? You tell me. Go ask them. Question is, why would you pray a prayer like that? Can we ask God for anything? Well, you can ask God for anything, but you. The point is, what can I pray that will accomplish the will of God? Because that's the prayer that's going to be answered. That's the prayer that's going to be answered. 1 John 5:14. We'll get there in a little bit. Time is it? It's 3:00. We'll get there about 4:30. Gotta keep you laughing so you stay awake. But I want you to see that it was God who drove Isaac and Rebecca to prayer. Why? How? By the circumstance. It was the Lord who drove Leah and Rachel to prayer. It was the Lord who brought Hannah to the place of prayer. And you know what? If God doesn't bring you and I to the place of prayer, guess what? We won't pray. I'm telling you how this flesh like it. I'll tell you how. Flesh like to get up in the morning, get dressed, go out the door, not worried about a thing. Come on. No obstacles in its way. And if there's no obstacles in its way, why cry out to heaven? I said, why cry out? I'm serious. Try. If everything's going well. Pastor, we brought a boat. I always use this. Pastor, we brought a boat. We won't be in church. Okay. Have fun on your boat. Second week. Pastor, we've been on a boat. It was so nice. We're on the boat again. We're going out this week. Okay. Enjoy yourself. You know, a couple months, 2, 3, 6 months down the road. Pastor, someone fell off the boat and half died. They're in the hospital. We need you to come and pray. I said, now. And then they come in church and they're crying and carrying on. Say, oh, here we are. I say, well, hello. Wait a second. And it'd be like, see, that's how we are. That's how this flesh is. As long as everything's going the way we want it, we won't cry out. And but how many of you know, Job said that man who's born of flesh is full of, what did it say? Shorter days and full of trouble. And so life will keep you at his feet. Thank God. Let me move on to another one. Judges chapter 13 is the story of Samson. Samson's mother was pregnant. We don't get her name. We get his father's name, Manoah. And Judges 13:2 says there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Barren, as I said before, barren and have no children means that woman is crying out to God, perhaps the father too, or the husband too, crying out to God for a son. The angel of the Lord comes and says to her, you're gonna have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Don't eat anything from the vine, so forth and so on. And Manoah cries out to the Lord, says, please send the man of God back and tell us how we're going to raise him and so forth. Verse 8 and then in verse 9, it says, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. I love that. God listened to the voice of Manoah. Now, if under the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, God listened to our voice, to their voice. And Hebrews tells us we're under a better covenant, established under better promises, with a better priesthood. Come on. Better sacrifices. I want you to know today that when you pray, God listens to your voice. Oh, my God. He listens, church. He listens. Which is why we pray. I sat in prayer stunned this morning thinking about it. I said, Father, thank you for listening to me. Thank you for hearing me. Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. That's in the book of Psalms and is quoted in the book of Hebrews. He hears our prayer. And because of that, I hope we're praying, church. I hope we're praying. Manoah and his wife wanted a child, perhaps a son. What did God want? God wanted a Philistine killer. That's what he wanted. He wanted someone to deliver his children from the tyranny of the Philistines. And so God, through answering their prayer, got what he wanted, and they got what they wanted. We see the will of man and the will of God converging there. And then in Luke chapter 1, the story of Zacharias. You remember. But the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. So here's what's interesting about this passage of scripture to me. You remember, everyone remembers that Zacharias said to the angel, how do I know that this is going to happen? You know he got in trouble because of that. But what's interesting to me as you read the account is this. It would seem that Zechariah maybe had been praying for a son earlier in his life because the Bible says they were well past the years of bearing children. So in my mind, what gives rise to Zechariah's questioning the angel is perhaps he had been praying years earlier but had stopped after you passed the age of bearing children. I don't know if he was praying for a miracle from God, because that's exactly what happened, was a straight up miracle. But I could see him as a younger man praying, Lord, we want children. But then after they got real old, maybe he just let it go. I don't know. But if you're praying every day and an angel comes and says your prayer has been heard, why would you say, okay, then how I know this is going to happen? You sit up here talking to an angel. That'd be the dumbest thing. The two don't even go together. They're incongruent, right? They wanted a son, but God wanted a forerunner. God wanted a forerunner to fulfill Malachi chapter 4. Amen. God got what he wanted in John the Baptist, and they got a son, right? So what we see is how God wanted to bring about his sovereign will in the earth, but he used prayer to include his people. Now, what God did then, he's doing today. He wants to accomplish his sovereign will in the earth, but he doesn't want to do it without you. He doesn't want to do it without me. So when he says, be constant in prayer, be vigilant in prayer, pray about everything. Pray about everything. We're to do that. Why? So that his will be accomplished in the earth. I pray for my customers before I go to work. From time to time, I get in the house and get to talking to someone about the Lord. And I'll say this because it's true. I prayed for you this morning, and they will step back and look at me and go, what? What? You prayed for me? How do you know? Say, I didn't know anything, but I prayed for you nonetheless. And then when I get up in the house, then whatever God's will is, I'm able to give myself to it because I pray for people before I even meet them. Because who's standing in my future, looking at my future right now? Who's standing in my Monday? Who's standing in my tomorrow? He's standing right there in that first house. He's standing right there in that second one. When I step through the door, that's why I step up in there and say, okay, Lord. Yeah. I know I'm here to clean carpet, but whatever else is supposed to happen, whatever else you want to get done, I want to be open. I want to be your vessel. Hallelujah. Come on. And pray for people. Hello. I said pray for people. Who were all these people praying for? They were praying for people. They were praying that sons would come into the earth. They were praying that children would come into the earth, would come into being. Hello. You're praying for your loved ones to be saved. That's exactly what you're praying for. You're praying for children to come into the earth, newborn babes in Christ. So, let me switch gears out of that. Let me read 2 Kings 2 and 9. This is when Elijah was about to be taken away from Elisha. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Now, Elisha's a man, and Elijah's a man. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Okay. Now what I want you to notice in all of these, I didn't choose these for this reason, but when I went back and looked at all of them, I said, Lord, they're all asking for immaterial, intangible things that no one else can give them but you. Okay. Elisha could have said, well, you know that house that woman built for you, or that room? You know, I'd really like to have that room. You know, it's really nice. I've been looking at it for years on and on. No, Elisha doesn't say that. Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit, which he could only get from God. Right. Elijah even said, you ask a hard thing, man. Wow. He says, but how many of you know ain't nothing too hard for the Lord? And so since you ask for a hard thing, but since you ask for it, he says, as long as you see me when I go, it's yours. He said, as long as you see me when I go, which was already Elisha, because Elisha said, I ain't letting you out of my sight. Elisha hadn't let him out of his sight for the whole time. He went from Jericho to Gilgal to wherever he went. He said, I'm going to stay right by your side. So when he said, as long as you see me, Elisha like, it's mine. It's mine. Because, dude, I'm not leaving you. Go to the bathroom. Hold on, boy. No, no, no. I'm right here. You ain't leaving my sight. Do your business. We're rolling on. So, listen. I got a question. Let me read the next one. Then I have a question for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Man, the blood must have been running like crazy down from the altar where they poured out the blood. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask. Listen to me. Listen. Ask. what shall I give you? Now, this is God. Let me ask you a question. If God came to you tonight and said to you, ask me, what do you want me to give you? What would you ask for? Oh, my God. I said, oh, Lord, help us. Now, before you answer in your mind, remember what Solomon did. Remember what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom, good judgment, understanding, knowledge. Is it tangible? Is it physical? Was it the house? Now, well, Solomon was already rich, but he wasn't as rich as God was going to make him, but he was already well off. Question is, what would we ask? Let me tell you what he didn't ask for, because this is what God said. Because you have not asked for riches, wealth, honor, the life of your enemies, or long life, therefore, he said, because you asked for wisdom and good judgment, therefore, I'm going to give you riches, wealth, honor. Hello? Hello? You hear me? Okay, so just try to help us. So when we go to prayer, do we know what not to ask for? Okay. Just want to make it clear, because there's a whole lot of teaching out there going, you know, oh, God, well, I'm blessed and highly favored, and I'm blessed. You're going to get the blessing down the street, and God got your name on that car, and got your name, God got your name on that house, and yellow. Listen. Come on. What? To give you, it's like he doesn't have to orchestrate anything to give you things. I mean, that's stuff down here. Come on, it's temporal. It's temporal. People are eternal. Relationships are eternal. Come on. The things that God wants to give you are the really valuable things. Solomon, what he asked for was not only, well, number one, it wasn't for himself. It was for the people. Word to God, we had some leaders, especially in this day, from the presidency of the United States on down to the governors of Virginia. Come on. And the state leadership, and my God, word to God, we had leaders who would cry out to God, give me wisdom, give me knowledge and understanding and humility that I might righteously judge your people, that I might make laws and so forth that would benefit your people. Now, so what we see here is that motivation is as important in prayer as prayer itself. Motivation. Because what motivated Solomon to ask for what he asked for? It wasn't self-centeredness. Because had it been, he would have asked, you know. I know he fell later with his crazy self having 700 wives and 300 concubines. What on earth would make you want to? You done straight up lost your mind when you do that. Okay? Then we know he went off, right? Because he went worshiping false gods and all this craziness. But motivation is as important in prayer as prayer itself. That's why James said in James 4, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. If I ask God for 3 cars, well, you have 3 cars. If I'm one, a single man with 3 cars, how many cars can you drive at one time? Okay, so what I'm saying, that's a pleasure. That's a pleasurable thing. It's not anything you need, right? God's promised to meet our need. Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. What is that? That's prayer with a wrong motivation. They're praying on the corner and on the street so they can be seen by men. Wrong motivation. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And because they have their reward, God won't be rewarding them. That's basically what Jesus is saying. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Openly. That's the reward Jesus said to give. He said, but you just be motivated to pray in secret. Let God handle rewarding you openly, right? And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But proper prayer is relational. It's not voluminous. Amen. The more you pray, doesn't mean the more you're going to be heard. Prayer is relational. That's why when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. I always get hung up on Our Father. I always fall to pieces on Our Father because I'm still trying to embrace the fact that God is my Father. Oh, God. Working me over. Okay. He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, then if he knows what I need before I ask him, why do I have to? You know, folks. You know, let me say what sometimes you think but don't want to say out loud because you feel, you'd be like, well, that would be irreverent and I'd probably get in trouble if I asked that question. But some people say, well, if God knows what I need before I ask him, why do I have to ask him? Well, what's this thing all about? Obedience? What else? Dependence, relationship. Come on, church. It's about relationship. All of those three go together. Relationship, a little child is dependent on his mother by way of relationship. The child's dependent. God's going to do his part to provide, but what's our part? To ask. To ask. Now, as a grown parent, your child does not cease to be your child. But as a grown parent, you can look into the life of your child and you know what they need. But are you just going to go and do everything that they need? Or are you going to wait for them to ask you? See, because you can't just go in. They're not a little child anymore. I said, I'm talking about adult children now. See, you have to allow a child to grow up. And when a child, see, the part of the reason why they need to ask is for this. They need to recognize that there's a need. If you don't allow your child to grow to the point where they recognize there's a need so they can come and ask you, remember the prodigal son? When he came to himself, he said, does not my father's servant have more than I have? He came to himself. Then he went back to his father and asked. Not give me what belongs to me, daddy. He asked for forgiveness. Okay? And so part of maturing, part of being a part of this relationship, this co-laboring with the will of God, the sovereign will of God, and prayer, is that we are mature enough to know that we need to ask. Hello. Because we're not little children on milk. Daddy, daddy, daddy. No, come on. Hello, what do you have need of? Come. Come. Boldly to the throne of grace. And so, he says, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, then give us this day. Then give us this day. Relationship, praise, and the will of God are all addressed before asking what we need. Why? Why? Because all that we need flows out of who he is and flows out of his will for our lives. So before we ever get to give us this day, we pray his will. Why? Because in his will is everything we need for this day. That's why all of that comes first. That's why I said in previous sermons that God's sovereign will is the place we are to find our will. God's sovereign will is the place we are to find our will. So when I go seeking God over a certain particular circumstance or situation, when I go to prayer, I'm not going to prayer to get my will done. I'm going to prayer to discern the will of God so that I might marry my will to his will. Because 1 John 5, I'm gonna jump to it now, but 1 John 5:14 says, now if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know then that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When does he hear? When we pray, the will of God. Okay? How do we discern the will of God? You have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said this. Well, first he said, "No eye have seen, nor ear heard, neither is in the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to them to us by his Spirit." Now, what man, that no man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him. He says, now we have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us of God. In other words, the way we know what the will of God is by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's why when Peter went into Dorcas' bedroom, it says he knelt down and he prayed. What is he praying about? He's praying to get the mind of God. What do you want to do? Do you want me to raise her from the dead? What's your will here, Father? And after that, he got up and spoke to the body and raised her up from the dead. Right? So, the key for us is to get the mind of God and discern the will of God. Because you understand, whatever Jesus asked for got done. Because he was one with the Father. All right. So, let me read a couple. Where are we? Oh, we're good. Okay. A few more minutes. Hold on. Back to Judges chapter 16, verse 28. You'll remember at the end of Samson's life, you know, they gouged his eyes out, so forth. He lost his power and strength and all that. But to show the grace of God, the very next verse said, however, his hair began to grow again. After it had been. The moment you repent, the moment we turn, the moment we say, Father, forgive me, that moment is done. I mean, that second is done. Now, the devil will still beat you up, sometimes your own spirit, because if we're not settled in the Word and believe what God says and on, that we'll beat ourselves up and all, and I'm unworthy and all this. But God says, no, son, get up. You're my daughter. You're my child. You're my son. So it says that his hair began to grow immediately. Immediately. Okay? And at the end of his life, in Judges 16, verse 28, the scripture reads this way. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me. Remember, the scripture says he remembered Hannah. He remembered Rachel. He said, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once. Oh, my God. Samson said, all that I messed up, I'm about to get right now. Samson said, just give me one more chance. Now, he only had one more chance because you understand he had no eyes. He wasn't praying, you know, Lord, just, you know, wash all that stuff away. Give me my strength back so I can be who I am. No, he knew this was it. He knew this was it. And he said, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, why was Samson's last prayer answered by God? It would seem on the surface that it was somewhat selfish. He wanted revenge. He said, Lord, they took my eyes. Can't see. He feeling the pillars and all this. Imagine he's standing there. But you see, his prayer coincided with the sovereign will of God. What was that? Well, God told him, you know, from the beginning, God wanted a Philistine killer. He wanted one who would destroy the Philistines and their power over the Israelites. And that was about to happen. In this particular case, and that's why God granted him his request. And the Bible goes on to say, and it happened that when he pulled the pillars down, that over 3,000 people were killed, such that he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. And in so doing, he fulfilled the purpose of God for his life. Now, he took the long way around, but he did. And the Bible says, the Bible has Samson listed in Hebrews chapter 11.
Yes, it does.
In the Hall of Faith. Because Samson believed God. Even though his hair was cut off, his eyes were gone, he had no strength. He's feeling the pillars, but he has no strength at this time. Now, what would make Samson faint? Come on, he's weak as any other man. And he's standing there, weak, in between these pillars. But in faith, he cried out to God and said, God, one more time, help me. And that man bowed down, and he got done in his death more than he ever got done in his life. Hello. Why? Because of the sovereign will of God and prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. If Samson had not prayed, do you think he was just going to sit there and pull the roof down? No, he wasn't going to pull no roof down. We're talking about the sovereign will of God in prayer. It was because he cried out to God in prayer. And I just want to keep saying this and keep saying this and encourage you. Things happen when we pray that don't happen when we don't pray. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer. Say, I can't pray long. Who said anything about praying long? Where did Jesus in the scripture say, Peter? Now, I want you out here 3 days and three nights. No, just pray. Because here's the beautiful thing about prayer. Once you start praying, it'll grow all by itself.
Yes, it will. Yes, it does.
Listen. Once you start to pray, you won't have to, I feel like I gotta. Well, listen, it's a gift from God. What'd you do? But give yourself to it. Say, Father, help me in the name. And then you find him helping you. Next thing you know, oh, Lord, okay, Lord. Father, I just pray for something. I just pray for this prayer. I pray, oh, God, go with him. And next thing you know, you find yourself. How long has it been? Yeah, you pray about everything. Get lost in prayer. But while you're lost in prayer, the will of God's being done. Hello? Amen. 2 Kings 6, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Remember his servant who couldn't see? And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then the Syrians came down to him and Elisha prayed and said to them, Lord, strike this people with blindness. Man, Elisha prayed and opened up one person's eyes and then he prayed again, shut the eyes of a whole army. He was getting it all done, opening eyes, shutting eyes, all through prayer. The sovereign will of God. And he worked with God through prayer. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the one I wanted to get to at the very beginning. We talked about when God answers your prayer, but not according the way you would have it. Remember, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. I said I could preach all day because the Bible's full of these stories. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and in 2 Corinthians 12 and 8, Paul said this, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Sometimes we only pray about something one time. Oftentimes, I mean, I know we've been praying about something way more than three times. Okay? Keep praying. Especially when you know it's the will of God. But he said he pleaded with the Lord three times that it would depart from him. And now listen at what happens. And he said to me, He didn't say, yes, I'm going to take it away. He said simply this, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, now, so here's what I want to know. This is when I'm studying this and I'm reading this, I'm saying to myself, okay, Lord, you didn't take the thorn away, but this is what you did do. You gave him something greater than the thorn. Now, which is his grace. Amen. When you praying for something to be removed out of your life, sometimes you praying for some people to be removed out of your life. Oftentimes not realizing what we really need removed out of our life is that foul thing in us. Lord, get that thing out of me. Amen. That's what needs to be removed oftentimes. But he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, God didn't say yes, At the same time, he did not say no. But what he did in answering Paul's prayer was he clarified his understanding, or he opened up his eyes of revelation so that he could see this. Paul, all that time that thorn been bothering you, my grace has been carrying you every day through it. That's why they didn't kill you in Jerusalem. That's why they didn't kill you at Ephesus in the riot. That's why. And so Paul saw that it was the grace of God that kept him through all these things. And so the Lord answered Paul's prayer, just not the way he would have it answered. So the thorn was necessary for Paul, and God's grace was what Paul relied on to endure the thorn for the rest of his life. Let me close with one last scripture. It's somewhat lengthy, but the Bible has so much to say on this. Now I'm gonna read it. I'm saying the scripture's lengthy. I'm not saying I'm gonna be lengthy. James chapter 5. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Where do we see that in the New Testament? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas are in the stocks. They've been beaten. They're suffering for Jesus. They're in the stocks. And what it says at midnight, they began to pray and do what? Sing psalms. Sing psalms. Which is the next line here. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You say, how could they be cheerful? They were singing it. You work it out. I don't know, but it was the case. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let me ask you a question, by the way. Let me back up to Acts 16. Paul and Silas at midnight, they began to pray and sing psalms. You know what happened? There was an earthquake. Prison doors were shaken loose. Shackles were shaken off of not only their feet, off of all the prisoners in the whole prison. Everyone was set free. Now, let me ask you a question. If they had not at midnight been singing psalms and praying, do you think the earthquake would have happened? Chances are it would not have happened. Now, it could have happened. But let me ask you another question. Acts chapter 12, Herod has locked Peter up. He already killed James with the sword. Now, locked Peter up, pretending to kill him in the morning. Church went to prayer. Everyone gathered at Mark's house. They're praying day and night. God sends an angel, opens up the door for Peter, lets him out of prison. Had the church not prayed, do you think the angel was just going to show up? Did your angel show up for James? No. I don't know if the church prayed for James, but they prayed for Peter. So, church, all I'm simply saying is this, is that God wants to use us, our prayers, to accomplish his sovereign will in the earth. God help us to be mindful of it. All right. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. I'm just counting 1, 2, 3, 4 times already that James is saying pray. 4 times in this one passage of scripture. And I'm not done. James is not done. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All of that happened through prayer. God wants to sustain us in our suffering through prayer. God wants to heal us through prayer. God wants us to pray for one another, heal us not only physically, but emotionally and every other way through prayer. And God, in mentioning this, points back to the Old Testament where Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain because he was judging Ahab and Jezebel for all their sins. Then he prayed again, and it did rain. Years ago, on a Tuesday night or Wednesday night, I can't remember, Kweku was standing back there, and Mommy was like this high. And Kweku said, "Pastor, I want you to pray." He brought mommy up. I said, "Bring her up here." He said, she's skating, and he said, just want you to pray for her. We laid hands on mommy and we prayed. And our prayer, God used it to catch hold of his sovereign will. He wanted prayer for his daughter. God wanted prayer so that she could be raised to a level where she would actually skate on the world stage in the Olympics. Because I remember the meeting and we prayed, "Father, not only let her skate here, but we pray one day she will skate in the Olympics." And it came to pass last year. Why? Because we prayed. And let me encourage you. If there's another, I'll close with this, that when you pray, be sensitive and allow the Holy Spirit to communicate the will of God to you so that you can pray it. So you can pray it. Because when you pray it, you know who this is all about. It ain't about us. It's about him and what he's doing in the earth. So we need to submit ourselves and give ourselves to prayer. And don't be beat up if you say, "I only pray too." It's not about how long you pray. It's not about, just pray to your Father who's in heaven. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. And we thank you, O God, for your sovereign will in the earth. And that, Lord, you have seen fit to include us in it. That when we come to the place of prayer, Father, we come, O God, to get the mind of Christ. Lord, to pray the will of God, that it will be accomplished in the earth. That great good, O God, might be done on behalf of so many people. That the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, Lord, will be revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be used, that we would come to the place, Lord, where we understand, Father, your hand upon us, Lord, and your favor upon us to include us in your sovereign dealings in the earth. And may we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, that our Lord and Savior, the Redeemer of all mankind, would be exalted, O God, and that your will be accomplished for all people, we ask. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.